Greetings to each one in the precious name of Jesus. We've heard a lot of good truths already this morning. I was impressed by how Brother Aaron's message lays a good foundation for my assignment. Thank the Lord for that. And I also hope that moms and dads and all of us big people were listening to the children's meeting. One of the good things about having children's meeting, we have that about once a month at home, is that some of us adults get to understand something finally because it's laid out in a simple way. I know of a young girl, a youth sister in the church in the Philippines that made some pretty drastic changes in her life because the brother that had children's meeting took a beautiful rose up front and started snipping around on it with his scissors and talking about how these ladies like to make themselves pretty by changing the way God made them and end up not being so pretty. Such a simple illustration, but the young sister was having a struggle in her heart. And while the brother was teaching these little children, the Holy Spirit was teaching her. Anyway, I'm so glad the children are here. And there's a lot of things that we can learn from them and from simple teaching. The subject I was asked to talk about this morning is popular concepts that militate against holy living. God calls us to live holy lives. God's children are called to live holy lives. The title gives us a picture of a person or of people who are wanting to live holy, but there's something that's fighting against that or militating against that. There's things that want to come in to hinder holy living. And popular concepts tend to do that. They tend to militate against holy living. The title also implies that there may be some popular concepts that do that. When I was preparing when I was studying for this assignment, I sent a message out to a few brethren asking for a bit of input. And one brother responded with this. He said, I had asked him the question, what are some popular concepts that militate against holy living? And he sent a message back and says, which ones don't? And I thought about that for a little bit, and I sent a reply back to him and said, you made a good point. I might mention that in my message. Most concepts that are popular militate against holy living. And the ones that encourage, that help us to live holy lives, those concepts often aren't very popular. And I was just thinking this morning, started the service with five songs? And where do you see that happening? Where do you see a group of people gathered from different places opening the hymnals and singing and worshiping God and starting a Sunday morning service that way? That's not a very popular thing to do. But I was impressed that that's something that encourages holy living. To just take time at the beginning of the service to sing, to worship. What does it mean to live holy lives? It simply means to not have sin in us. A person who has sin in his life or in his mind is not holy. A holy person is one who has been washed from his sin in the blood of Jesus. There isn't any other way to be holy. Holy living simply means a life from day to day and from year to year that's pleasing to God. Because it is dedicated to Him in holiness. It's pure. It's clean. Holiness isn't something that happens to us on a certain date. I mean, there's a sense in which it does. I mean, a lot of us might remember the day when we repented of our sins. We changed from following self to following God, and He cleaned us up and He made us holy. In that sense, it is. There's a certain day when this happens. But holy living is much more than an initial experience somewhere, sometime. It's about how we go through life. It's about what we do and live. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 for a start here. First Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now we often turn to verse 15 and 16 when we want to talk about holiness. But you may have noticed that this sentence actually starts in verse 13. Verse 13 starts off with the word wherefore. So whenever we see that word, it's good to think about why does it say that? Why does verse 13 say wherefore gird up the loins of your mind? Well, he's explaining ahead of this about the mystery of salvation, and that through Jesus Christ we can now understand things about how to be saved and what Jesus' blood means and so on. And it tells us to be sober, to think. We don't use this term nowadays, do we? Where is it here? Gird up the loins of your mind. I mean, we barely understand what that means. Maybe those of you who read the King James Version every Sunday do. I often need to compare it to the Spanish Bible because it's a little easier to understand on some of these terms. But it simply means to think. And try to understand these things. It fits with Brother Aaron's message, but why are we called to holiness? And it's explained here. It comes to my mind about we were sitting in a meeting quite a few years back, and a few of us ministers had gathered to visit with a young sister. I felt a little sorry for her, but I don't know if any of you sisters ever have to talk with your preachers. Hope it's a pleasant experience if you do. But this dear sister was having some struggles in her life, and one of my fellow ministers asked her why do you do this thing? And she says, I guess I'd never really thought about it. And he says, you never thought about it? This verse is calling us to think, to try to understand this thing. Why should we be living holy lives? How does this work? How do we be holy? Like God is holy. Is holiness some gift that God sends to us? And it just happens? Well, in a sense it is. It is a gift that God gives to us when He cleans us up. But it says in the end of verse 15, so be ye holy, in all manner of conversation. And we talked about that word yesterday. The conversation simply means the way we live. Be holy in every aspect of your life. Don't just come to church Sunday morning and act holy at church. When you're out there by yourself, maybe in bad company at work, whatever your situation might be, maybe a couple of friends on a camping trip. Those are all manners of living. Those are all places that we go to and we live there. Is it holy? Or do we make exceptions and say, well, yeah, we'll behave here and we'll behave there, but when we're in these other situations, well, it's just not quite so important. In all manner of living, we're supposed to be holy. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And we could look at a lot more scriptures that just tell us similar things. God's message to us is clear. Are we obedient sons and daughters, living in holiness according to what the Bible teaches us about holiness? Or are we being led away from holy living by some popular concept of our day? Are we somehow being influenced to live less than holy lives? Concepts that draw us near to God and help us live holy lives often are not very popular concepts. Holy people throughout history have often suffered for their holiness, because that idea of living a holy life is so unpopular and sometimes so convicting to those that don't want to live that way that they end up persecuting the people that live holy. And if you think about the history of the true Church of Jesus Christ and the suffering that she has gone through, it pretty much comes down to this point. You can profess just about anything you want to. You can speak about it even pretty boldly. As long as you don't live it, they're going to let you alone. But it's when we actually live out holiness that people start to criticize and ridicule and sometimes persecute the Christians. There's a lot of concepts out there that make the Christian life look like fun, or at least a very acceptable and popular option. But very many of these concepts militate against holy living. We're aware, well aware, that Satan sometimes is out there like a roaring lion. There's temptations that face us that are just overwhelming. We just have to cry out to God for strength to withstand, because we know it's wrong and we don't want to go there. But there's other times when he comes as an angel of light. And a lot of these concepts that militate against holy living come in that form. They sound good until you take a closer look and you realize that they're actually dangerous. And I'm not sure what concepts to talk about this morning. I just have a few of them here. And I'm not sure if I'm going to hit on the most important ones or not. But I hope that y'all can get a vision and a burden to be sober, to gird up the loins of your mind, to think and to consider what concepts you might be adopting that actually come from the devil when he approaches as an angel of light. There's one thing that's impressed me, and that is how concepts that we might identify way out there in the world, way off to the left even maybe, have a way of filtering down through society all the way into the church. And it might be quite a different take on it. It might be not in its raw form. But there's an influence that affects us. So I'm going to mention a few concepts here. The first one I have is the first popular concept. I'm not sure how popular this one is, but it's actually one of the inputs I got when I asked to reach out for a little bit of thoughts on this subject. God has set an impossible standard and is waiting for me to fail so he can punish me. This concept leads a person to frustration and confusion and makes excuses for sin because it's unfair. It's an unfair and impossible battle. Now, this concept probably doesn't come down to us quite in those words, but probably quite a few of us have struggled with some of these thoughts that God is someone that's angry, he's carrying a big stick, and as soon as I trip up, he's going to punish me. That's a very frustrating place to be in life, where you have that concept of God, that you can't hardly please him anyway. Maybe just a few really holy men. Maybe that old bishop brother or something like that is about the only one that can really pass the test. But me, just a youth, I can't understand a bunch of stuff. It's too tough. I can't make the grade. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5 to see what the truth is. 1 John chapter 5, I'll read the first three verses. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know, that we love the children of God when we love God, and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Did you get the last phrase? God's commandments are not grievous. He's actually a God that loves us. He's actually a God that wants to enter into a relationship with us. It's true that he is holy, that he's just, and we should fear him. That doesn't mean that we should feel like we can't live up to what he's asking of us. His commandments aren't that hard to understand. They're all mixed with love and our good in mind. That's how God is. He cares about you. He cares about me. He wants us to find the way. God's commands are logical and fair, and most of them are easy to understand. They're designed to help us live in holiness. They're not designed to make it hard for us to live in holiness. They're designed to help us live in holiness. Concept number two. This one's probably more popular. God is so loving and forgiving that how you live barely matters. I think we see a lot of evidence of this popular concept around us and sometimes among us. Maybe there'd be few people that would say that God doesn't care how they live, but when you observe how they live, that's the conclusion that you come to. This concept leads people to be careless in the way that they live. I mean, yeah, they want to do what's right, but it doesn't really matter that much at the end of the day if you lived holy or not. Because God's grace, we're going to talk about that later, God's love and forgiveness is so overwhelming that, you know, it doesn't really matter. There are Christians that are divorced and remarried. Some churches, some Christians even accept homosexuals in their leadership or in their membership. And that it comes from this concept that God just loves everybody. Did you know that there's a verse that God, where it says that God is angry with the wicked every day? See, this is the other side of it. When we live carelessly, we better be trembling. We better be seeing God to a certain extent as the judge that's going to punish. Because he will. This is the other side of our first point. Let's see what the truth is. Titus. Chapter 1, verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. This verse is talking about people that say they're Christians. They might have a wonderful testimony. I worked with a man years ago. He wasn't from one of our circles, but we worked on the same job, and he was a Christian too. And we somehow got on the subject of testimonies, sharing verbal testimonies. And he says, I don't want to hear one more testimony. Show me a life. The Christian life is all about holy living. It's not about saying that God just covers everything up. My brother, Ed, some of you know him. He's been involved a lot over the years with books, and he has ended up at a lot of home conventions and homeschool conventions and those kind of places where there's a big mix of all kinds of people and a lot of good words. And he said this one time, if a man comes up to him with a good testimony that sounds like he's a really good Christian, he says, show me your life and show me your wife, and then I'll know if you're a real Christian or not. I think you get why he might have said that. Number three is very similar. God's grace, popular concept. God's grace will cover all sin. This concept basically requires a salvation experience, baptism, and a lip profession, and you're good to go. Grace takes care of all the rest. Often these folks are pretty nice people. They're not out there into the worst of sins. But nor are they living victorious lives. They might be addicted to pornography, but grace covers that. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Received grace for obedience. Oh, there's so many people mixed up about this thing of grace. They think they can sin and still be saved. Because grace takes care of all that. Grace is given us for victory, not for sin. I might touch on this a little bit more on our next point, but Some may say, for example, and you could put almost anything in here, grace overlooks or covers for adultery. The truth is that grace is available for the child of God to live with your spouse that's not a Christian and that's not doing the way he or she should be doing. That's what grace is for. And that's what I'm saying. You could put almost anything in there. Grace isn't there to cover for you when you give in to temptation because your co-workers aren't living right. Grace is there to help you live in victory in spite of your co-workers. Grace isn't there to cover up on your bad days. Grace is there to help you make right choices on your bad days. Number four. And this point's been touched on already in these meetings. I can be a Christian without the church. That's a very popular concept. And it's got a number of faces. Not all of the concepts related to this concept I just named look exactly like this, but they're related. Can you be a Christian without the church? A lot of people say so. Many folks embrace this idea. It just sounds so right to them. I mean, salvation is through Jesus Christ, and my brethren aren't all that spiritual anyway. Why would I need them? And unfortunately, there are quite a few people that have had a bad church experience in some way or another. And it'd be interesting to ask for a raise of hands. I'm not going to do that, but I wonder how many people here feel like they've had a bad church experience. Probably a number of hands would go up if you dared to raise them in public. I'm not going to ask you to do that. But how does this concept of not needing the church militate against holy living? I think one of the principal ways in which it does it, it promotes individualism, which feeds pride and stubbornness. And right there you have unholiness. Pride and stubbornness is not holy. Rebellion is not holy. And not everyone that has a struggle with a church setting, a church experience, is necessarily rebellious. That's not what I mean. And it wasn't already mentioned, was it just this morning, that sometimes it's God's will for us to look for a brotherhood that's different from where we are. That's not always wrong. Sometimes God helps us to find our way in life, in our Christian life, and living holy lives by allowing or leading us to find a different place, a different brotherhood. I think that can happen. But this concept that I don't need a church leaves a man and often his family high and dry, lonely and vulnerable to the enemy's attacks. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 2 to 8. Philippians chapter 2, 2 to 8. Fulfill you my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Do you see an individual maybe with his family off alone somewhere because of need of church in these verses? A lot of these concepts have some truth to them. I'd like to just share a word with you dads here this morning. And maybe I'll just get anyone here this morning who's a dad to stand to your feet for the next few thoughts here. All the dads, please stand up, unless you have a child in your lap or something, but if it's suitable, please stand up. Dads, there's a real sense in which you need to be the prophet, priest, and king in your homes. And in a sense, this goes against what I'm teaching on this point. But like I say, a lot of these concepts are almost true. You need to stand firm. You need to be men. Sometimes you need to be willing to stand alone. And guide your homes the way God calls you to. It also fits with grace, the previous point. Here's a verse in 1 John that I think is so important for us to understand in relation to some of these popular concepts that we're talking about. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says this: "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." I'm not sure if I understand everything that this verse is teaching us. I think there's just a lot in this verse. And I think it's really important for us to try to understand what it's saying. Walking in the light, as he is in the light, and the previous verses explained that the he here is talking about God. The previous verses explained that there is no darkness in God. It's all light. God is light. And in verse 7 here, we are called to walk in the light like that, where there is no darkness. Walking in the light simply means that we're living an open, free life. We don't have secrets. I'm not talking about keeping a secret from your wife because you're going to surprise her on her birthday. I'm talking about things in our life that we don't really want others to know about. Those that walk in the light don't have that. And you'd think that the next phrase would read, "We have fellowship with him." But it's not what it says. When we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with whom? One with another. That's the way this thing works. When you're off by yourself, you're probably not walking in the light. And you're not having fellowship with others. But when you focus on drawing close to God with all your heart, dads, you want to do his will in your family. And you're just looking to your brethren and to the word, Holy Spirit, like we heard, to do this as good as you can. You have fellowship with others that are doing the same thing. But that's not the end of the verse. "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Didn't you think that being cleansed from sin had to do with confessing all your sins? That's not what it says in this verse. This verse says if we're walking in the light and we have fellowship with each other, then the blood washes all our sins away. Of course, we need to come to the cross and cry out and confess our sins. I think this verse is talking about other sins. I think this verse is talking about the sins that we're not aware of. And it brings to my mind another, maybe you could call it a sub-concept of this thing of not needing the church. A lot of us have been raised in Christian homes, and our godly heritage is priceless. Don't get me wrong, but it has some challenges too. And one of them is that we can be really good Mennonites, but not very good Christians. That happens sometimes. We could talk to the young people about a love for the world, or we could talk to the older men about love for money, love of money, or we could talk about a lot of other things. But we're keeping all the rules, okay? But we're not surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and His will in our life. And so we get this idea, maybe a little different angle. That as long as I'm fitting into the program, as long as I'm keeping the rules, I'm fine. And along with that comes this idea that if I don't like it here, I can go over, I can go down the road 30 miles to that church down there. I mean, I'm sure God's fine with musical instruments anyway. That's just a man's idea. And so over this church down the road, they allow it. So I'm just going to go over there. And I can have my music. I can dress like a cowboy or whatever it is. And I'm still saved. I'm still on the way to heaven because I'm obeying and fitting into the church where I am. That's a pretty popular concept, but it's not true. If I want my sins to be forgiven, that I'm not aware of, I better be walking in the light. If you take your own path, do your own thing, follow your own ideas, even if your life looks pretty good, what about those sins that you're not aware of? If they're not forgiven, then where are you going to end up? No, I need to keep going. The next one I have here, popular concept, wealth is a sign of being in God's favor. Brother Dale covered this well in his message Friday evening. And I'd just like to encourage us to take that message to heart. I know Dale fairly well. He's our counseling bishop, and met him after the service. And Klaus was there too, I think. I think I said something like, thank both of you brethren for sharing. Appreciated it. But I told Dale, but I didn't really like your message very good. It's too close to home. It's too personal. I said, I think you know what I mean. He sort of chuckled and said, yeah, I think so. Let's not just look at that as Dale's hobby horse. lot of us that know him well know that's one of the burdens that he carries, and he talks about that quite a few places he goes, partly because he's asked to talk about it. We come to these fellowship meetings and we're really blessed. We think we're probably going to make a few changes. But it's so easy when we get back home to slip back into some version of this concept that wealth is a sign of being in God's favor. Was Uriah David's soldier in God's favor? I think he was. And as far as we can tell, he was a really poor man. We like to say that in the Old Testament, God blessed with material things, and he did. I mean, you know, some of them. But not all of them. Maybe in the New Testament, we get mixed up about this too sometimes. Diligence is godly. Frugality is godly. All those things are good, but love of money is wrong. We shouldn't justify our love for money with this concept. And we could look at verses. I had some of the same ones jotted down that Dale mentions. We'll just go on to our next point here. Next one I have is, we need to be like the world to win them. This is a pretty popular concept too. Somehow we fear that our separated lifestyle will scare people away. And I really appreciate the thoughts that Brother Aaron shared about understanding why we're doing the things that we do. But you know, those poor folks out there without the Lord, they're looking for something different. And we need to make sure that the basis and the core of a message is Jesus Christ and not our culture. But this idea that we need to become like the world to win the world is a false concept. It doesn't work. Folks who mix the gospel with playing and with worldly music don't have much to offer. When we live in the Philippines, we came upon this activity in a basketball court. They had their basketball courts, they have a roof, but it's all wide open. And we're walking by, and I think we're going to go to have a cottage meeting or something. And here's this music just pounding away, just like you'd expect to hear in any worldly gathering. And here we caught on that these were evangelists. They were drumming in the youth from the streets to preach the gospel to him. I hope somebody was helped through that. But if you're going to draw people with worldly things, then you're going to have to keep giving them worldly things to keep them, and you're not going to have a church anymore. You're just going to have a social gathering. The gospel is real. The gospel is precious. And we need to share it with the world. And I think maybe us Conservatives need some lessons on how to do that. But it doesn't work to mix the world into the gospel to try to win the world. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and see what it says there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. These verses are encouraging us to just go ahead and live holy lives. The world's going to notice. I really like the story of the evangelist who was preaching a week of meetings. And the older gentleman in the crowd responded on the last night, I think it was, of the meetings. And he was a man from the neighborhood. He wasn't a Christian. And he gave his heart to the Lord that night. And after it was all done, then the evangelist wanted to learn something for his future preaching. He says to the man, which of my sermons is it that helped you to come around to decide to be a Christian? Oh, he said, your sermons were okay. But didn't my neighbor lady. I've been observing her for years and years and years. And she has something that I need. So maybe the revival meetings gave them the occasion, right, to come to church and to hear the gospel and actually respond. But it was the faithful life of a Christian that convinced him. We're travelers headed for a better country. We invite others to travel with us. And the Bible, this is God's way. He puts the whole picture out there like it is. It's not a bunch of guessing and wondering and are there tricks here. That's how the Bible is, and that's how we want to be. To follow Christ is not always easy. There's a cross to carry. There will be trials and temptations, but it's well worth it once we reach that better country. And that's the message that we have to share with the world, to join us in our battle. We're not that good, we're not that perfect, but we're trying hard by God's grace to make it to a better country. Please join us in that battle. You'll make some mistakes, we're making some mistakes, but we keep going back here. And when we fall, we get back up. Oh, we could go on and on. I think time's up. And like I said at the beginning, I'm not sure if I've even touched the most important concepts that are out there. But let's be willing to follow the unpopular concepts, but the ones that are right, the ones that are biblical, so we can get to that better country. May God bless each one.